It is certainly tempting this morning to reflect that this is December the 7th, 2007, a day that will live in history, because this is the 200th commencement ceremony of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. This is a date that means a great deal in American history, December 7, 1941. It's also a date that now will live in Southern Seminary history, in December 7th, 2007. Not only the 200th commencement ceremony of this institution, but the largest December graduation in the institution's history. This is a sign of the Lord's favor. The spirit in this room is one of thanksgiving, is one of anticipation, one of gratitude, one of expectation. And as our vision is upon those who are graduating here today, our vision is even much more on the churches and the mission fields of the world, soon to be watered by these graduates. We come together in a spirit of celebration, and that is natural for a commencement ceremony, but of course it's more than just celebration. It's also commemoration, because we are not merely here as those observing an academic process and ceremony, but we're here observing what God is doing in His church. How the Lord Jesus Christ is fulfilling His promise to His church for under shepherds. How the church is calling out those whom God has called, and how those God called ministers of the gospel have come for preparation and training and education in order to be better fitted for the ministry. So there's so much to celebrate here today. We come together in a spirit of academic formality. We come together to do something we would not do every day of the week or every day of the year. We come together to celebrate the achievement of academic programs, the completion of a great deal of academic work and the application of academic discipline. But even as we are here as Christians for this December graduation, we are also here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth we also celebrate in this special season of the year. And this commencement is thus infused with that spirit as well. This is an unusual commencement for us. There are some firsts, and there is also the continuing sense of what happens and is commemorated at every commencement. There are two father-son pairs graduating in this graduating class, the 200th commencement of the institution. That says something very important about a heritage of faith, very important about a father's influence on a son, very important about how the Lord uses a heritage and a family in order to shape His church and lead His people. As we were celebrating with the graduates over the last couple of days, Mary and I are always amazed by how many come and leave this institution visibly different than when they came. They have fashion accessories they did not have when they came. Spouses being the most obvious of all of these, and children being second. It is amazing to see how many strollers and baby carriers are needed by graduates who came here with no such need. There is something miraculous and supernatural about the reproductive capacity of a seminary student body. And never is that more on display than at graduation, when we all of a sudden see a fertile ministry to the nations. We celebrate that with you, even as today there are parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts and children and grandchildren of these graduates who are gathered here. There is something good and healthy and holy in all of that. As you think about ministry, it's very important that we think about models as well. And for those of us who were raised in the church, whose first knowledge of so many of these things came from godly parents who read us Bible stories and from Sunday school teachers who taught us these stories, early impressions are very, very hard to shake. And one of my early impressions is that I did not want to be Samuel. And you think about the boys in the Bible, I could imagine being David. It seemed very attractive to be a shepherd boy and to kill lions and giants. I could imagine myself Timothy. I wondered about the absentee father, but at least I knew he had a godly mother and grandmother. But I didn't want to be Samuel, because what I knew about Samuel is that Samuel got left in the church with a wheezing old priest as a very young boy, and he grew up in the church. Now, I loved being at church. I couldn't imagine myself as anything other than one who was brought regularly to the church. But I got to go home with my parents and sleep in my own bed. I didn't have a role. I remember the Sunday school picture. Those of you who grew up in the Southern Baptist Convention surely must remember this picture of the little boy with his bedroll there in the temple. And I knew that this was a boy who got in the Bible, but he wasn't the boy I wanted to be. I want to suggest to you today that Samuel is a wonderful model paradigm for Christian ministry. Now, there's a lot more to the story than first we knew, that Samuel indeed has an important place in salvation history. And he is not merely the little boy who was left at the temple, but he became a man of crucial importance to the history of Israel, to the history of God's working with his people, and is one who also is a model for ministry in the church. I would refer you to the book of 1 Samuel in the third chapter. The text for this morning's message is found in this chapter and in its entirety, where we encounter the call passage of Samuel, which will sound familiar to you when you think about such call passages as Isaiah chapter 6, and which will also have language which you will recognize as being applied to the Lord Jesus Christ as he increased, grew in stature and in favor with both the Lord and with men. That from chapter 2. We now turn to chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at the time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God so do to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This is the word of God. This is the word of God for us. This is the word of God as the gift to his church and the gift to his people. This is a text that is familiar to us. It is the text of the call of this boy, Samuel. He is a boy. He's a boy with quite a story. The story of a mother who had no son and whose womb was barren of sons and whose heart was broken and who made a prayer before the Lord and a prayer with a promise that if the Lord gave her a son, she would present this son to the temple in order that he would be a servant there. He is not of the priestly line. but he will be a servant unto the priest. Samuel, you'll recall, and I certainly remember this from my Sunday school days, was visited once a year by his parents as they came to the temple for their regular duty and sacrifice. And his mother brought for him a new cloak as he was growing every year in order that he might have covering. Samuel, when we encounter him in chapter 3, is still a boy, still a young boy, according to the text. But Eli, the priest he serves, is now 98 years old, as we will come later in the passage. He is now already so old that his eyes are grown dim. He cannot see well. The dimness of Eli's eyes is reflective of the fact that Israel is in a dark and dim time. As a matter of fact, when we come to 1 Samuel, we find Israel in a dire predicament. The word of the Lord, this is one of the most chilling words in all of Scripture. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. It is as if they were in darkness. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 9 writes of this, about the coming of the Messiah. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. One of the great mottos of the Reformation was post tenebras lux, after the darkness, light. What we find in 1 Samuel chapter 3 is the light dawning, and the light is dawning in the rise of a prophet who is at this point a boy, one who will hear the word of God and one who will speak the word of God. And even as at the very beginning of this text, we are told that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, a horrifying verdict. The word of the Lord will be heard even in this passage. Eli, the aged priest, is going to hear the words judgment as the Lord's judgment falls upon himself and his house because of his sons Hophni and Phinehas, whose iniquity is well known and well documented in the first two chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. Eli's house will fall. Samuel will rise as a prophet and judge of Israel. Samuel has a very important place in salvation history, in the covenantal history of God's dealing with his people. He is not merely an historical character that links the history of Israel to the Yahwistic monarchy. It is Samuel, of course, who is used of the Lord to appoint Saul as king of Israel. Saul, like Eli, will become a model of failed leadership, and it is Samuel who will be used of the Lord to anoint David as king of Israel, and through David's line will come the Messiah. And Samuel thus becomes not only the boy who becomes a prophet, who hears and speaks the word of God, but he becomes God's agent as the prophet and judge of Israel, who is there at the crucial moments in this period of Israel's history and becomes the one who anoints the one of whom the Lord said, I will build him a house, and his house shall endure forever. The line of David, which shall include the Messiah, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want us to note several things from this call passage that certainly inform us about Christian ministry in the present. First of all, we see that the essence of the call experience is hearing the word of God. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, there is a repetition of certain patterns that have everything to do with the Lord speaking and his minister hearing. You'll notice that the Lord speaks, and the response of Samuel, the boy who has not yet heard the word of the Lord. As a matter of fact, 1 Samuel 3 tells us that he does not yet know the Lord in verse 7. He's not had this personal voice that he has heard before, nor had the word of the Lord been revealed to him yet. It is now. And Samuel is hearing the word of the Lord. Time and time again, we are told that the Lord spoke to Samuel. And Samuel's response is, here I am. Now, again, this certainly finds its parallel on that day when Isaiah was in the temple and he saw a vision of the Lord high and lifted up with his train filling the temple. And the end of that passage, that theophany, that's when the Lord says, whom shall we send and who will go for us? And that is where Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. It's interesting that in the Old Testament there is this pattern of response, a faithful response, when the minister hears the word of the Lord and simply and humbly at first acknowledges, here I am. We discover who we are when the Lord speaks to us. As a minister of the gospel, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, we discover who we are when the Lord speaks to us. And Samuel's knowledge of this was progressive, because at the very first he did not even recognize this voice as being the voice of the Lord, because the voice he had grown to know was that of the aged Eli. And when he heard his name called, he assumed it was Eli who called him. And repeatedly, when he heard the voice of the Lord, he went to Eli, and as an obedient servant unto this priest, he said, "Here am I." And it was Eli who, even in his aged infirmity under the soon-to-fall judgment of God, understood that this was God speaking to the boy. And he gives him good advice, which is to go back and rest and listen. The key turning point in this passage, of course, comes when we encounter, in verse 10, the Lord coming and speaking as at other times to Samuel. He calls his name, "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." You know, we're here today because we are celebrating the graduation of these ministers of the gospel. And every single one of them is here because even before they came, as a part of the application process, when first they made contact with this institution, each one of them gave evidence of a call. Of a call to ministry, to serve the church, to serve the mission field, to serve most preeminently the Lord Jesus Christ. And the essence of that call is hearing the voice of God. Now, the voice of God is heard first and foremost in the objective way through His inerrant and infallible Word, in which we have the ministry of the church described, and we have the urgency of the ministry described, and we have the need for the ministry there described and made plain. And the Lord uses His words revealed in Scripture to call His ministers, but there is also the subjective experience of every single minister of the gospel of hearing that call and of understanding that even as the Lord here in the temple was calling unto Samuel, calling him by name, every single one who is called as a minister of the gospel has heard that call in the more than audible reality of the human heart. There is that subjective reality for which the only possible response is obedience. And this is when Samuel says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The essence of the call is hearing the word of the Lord, first through Scripture, also through that still small voice that enters the human heart. But the Lord also uses His church to call His ministers. And we hear the church call. We hear the church call individually. And once again, there is no one who even enters this institution who is not sent here by a church. A church as a congregation that says, we discern God's call in this individual's life. We discern God's giftedness for ministry in this individual's life. That call process, of course, in Christ's church is not complete until the call of a place of service is heard. And thereby is a great circle completed, all the way from God's provision for His church to God's person, minister, hearing, to God's church calling to service. This process of hearing is so very important because this reminds us of the fact, and we need humbly to be reminded of this fact, that we have not volunteered for this. No one should enter the Christian ministry because somehow in some career inventory in high school, some guidance counselor said, "You look like a minister to me." It's rather daunting to imagine what such a career inventory might look like that would produce the minister of the gospel. What would that high school guidance counselor say to John the Baptist? "You're going to have to learn to dress, to shave, present yourself." What to say to Matthew? "You got no hope. You're a crook." You know, what would happen in all of this? This isn't the process of some kind of analysis. Moses stuttered and could not even speak. Paul was the great enemy of the gospel of Christ. Not one of us is here, neither on the faculty nor in this graduating class, who is qualified for the Christian ministry. It is entirely a matter of God's grace. It is entirely a matter of hearing God's word. And that is the very essence of the call, as God to His glory calls those whom He wills to serve His church for His good pleasure. Listening was thus at the very center and origin of Samuel's call. But if the listening is the essence, then speaking is the center. At the center of the call is the simple command to speak. You know, the reality is there are people who speak who should keep their mouths shut. We're all familiar with that problem. But one of the greatest problems among God's people is people who should speak and stay quiet. We are called to speak. We are called to have something to say. We are called to speak what the Lord has spoken to us. And in the context of 1 Samuel chapter 3, in this incredible context of Samuel's calling, Samuel hears the word of the Lord, and it is a hard and harsh word. It is a word of judgment upon Eli and his house. The very first word that Samuel hears from the Lord as his prophet is a word of condemnation, of judgment. We are told that Eli and his sons will face a judgment for which the sacrificial system will forever be inadequate to atone. Samuel has a real test here. Will he keep this to himself, or will he speak it aloud? Eli was the one who sensed that God was speaking to Samuel. Eli then confronts the boy in the morning and says, "You must tell me what the Lord said. And if you hold anything back, may the judgment he delivered through you be upon you." And Samuel told him all that the Lord had said. Now, don't you know that was a difficult situation? Truth telling is never easy. If it were an easy thing to speak what God has spoken, then God would not need ministers specially called, supernaturally called, supernaturally equipped, Holy Spirit inspired, Holy Spirit protected in order to do this thing. It is a difficult task. Anyone who thinks the Christian ministry is easy, just even in terms of the central function of teaching and preaching, simply doesn't understand it. This is explosive. This is dangerous. Eternity hangs in the balance. Samuel gives us a model of speaking the truth, adding nothing and subtracting nothing from what the Lord had spoken to him. This issue of speaking is so very important. Charles Spurgeon, in his great lectures to his students, said, "No man is called who cannot open his mouth and speak." He said, "Those who come to me and have a hard time telling me they're called to the gospel aren't." If a man is not passionate about teaching and preaching the word of God, he is not called, because speaking is at the very essence. Martin Luther said much the same thing when he declared that it is the task of the Christian minister to open the mouth and let sound come out. A simple job description we ought always to keep in mind. Samuel will speak the word of the Lord, and at so many turns it will be such a difficult word. Samuel will be used to bring judgment not only on the house of Eli, but also on the house of Saul. Samuel will be used to address the king whom he had been used of God to anoint in order to say that obedience is better than sacrifice. Samuel will be there at so many of the crucial turning points in Israel's history, even as his life covers a very short span of Old Testament history. Samuel will be called to tell the truth, because only the truth will do. Only the truth will suffice. Only the truth will be faithful. Only the truth can heal. There are so many issues of confusion about this in the church today. There is much to admire about Francis of Assisi. But there is a quotation that is used so often, drawn from him, in which, seeking to affirm the necessity of Christian demonstration, words and deeds, not mere words, he's often cited as suggesting that we should preach the gospel. And then what comes next is what's interesting. He said, "If necessary, use words." Well, St. Francis, it's necessary. No one is going to infer the gospel. No one is going to move from any of our deeds to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our deeds must confirm our words. Our life must confirm our message. There must be demonstration after proclamation. But demonstration alone is not enough. "Woe unto me," says the Apostle Paul, "if I preach not the gospel." Paul, writing to the Romans, reminds us that faith comes by hearing. Not so much seeing, hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. Samuel's call, in its essence, was hearing. In its demonstration, was speaking. Third, the call is demonstrated in the maturation of the minister. Something very interesting happens in the span of just one chapter here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. As you look at the text, you might note something that otherwise might have been missed. It starts back in chapter 2, even at the verse 21, where it says, "The boy Samuel grew before the Lord." Samuel was brought faithfully by his parents, as his mother made this promise, when he was weaned. It might have been as late as the early preschool years as we would know them. But he was a very young boy when he was brought, a na'ar. This word is repeated again and again, even in chapter 3, in verse 1. "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli." He is the boy. And again, that will be repeated. The Hebrew word there, na'ar. But by the time you come to the end of this chapter, Samuel, the boy, is now Samuel, the prophet. In verse 19, we read, "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord." In just the span of one chapter, we go from Samuel, Na'ar, to Samuel, Navi. From Samuel, the boy, to Samuel, the prophet. There is growth, that's made very clear. Even in verse 19, Samuel will grow. He will grow visibly. This is already, even before we get to his call, reflected in what is told in chapter 2, verse 26. "Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and with men." There was visible growth in Samuel to God's glory. The call in the life of the Christian minister is not only important in its origin, but in its completion. And between the origin and completion, there is maturation. A part of what we celebrate, even as we come to this commencement ceremony, is that at least some of that maturation has taken place during the years of intensive study in this institution. The demonstration and maturation is clearly indicated by the fact that these ministers of the gospel were sufficiently mature to know that they needed training and education, to know that the Christian ministry is a profession, far more than a profession, a calling, a vocation that calls forth the very highest level of scholarship, of learning, of training, and of discipline. Samuel increased in favor with both God and man. He increased in knowledge, and there was the public perception of Samuel's growth. The one who was understood as Na'ar is now Navi, as the boy is now the prophet. And so will it also be in your lives, that as you grow in grace, as you grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be visible before your own people that the Lord is making you who you are. Even as today in this commencement we celebrate how the Lord has brought you to this point. Lastly, the call of the true minister is contrasted with the humiliation of the false. Hophni and Phinehas. The sons of Eli, much like the sons of Aaron, will be demonstrations of those who were false ministers. The judgment upon them will be catastrophic. Even as Aaron's sons were consumed by fire, Eli's sons, his entire house, will be consumed by judgment. And it doesn't stop in Samuel's experience with Eli and Eli's sons. It is extended, as we have already noted, to Saul, a failed king. There was no reason why these young men, as they are described, the sons of Eli, should have been unfaithful. Eli was indeed their father, and yet the scripture is very clear to assign to Eli blame for his own sons, responsibility for his own house. Saul began his reign in greatness and ended his reign in humiliation. And Samuel is in the midst of all of this. In his call, he is used to bring the judgment upon the house of Eli. He will later bring judgment upon the house of Saul. He will be used as the prophet and the judge of Israel until he anoints the one whose house will endure forever through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just in the last several weeks, national media have given attention to the fact that there are some who claim to minister in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ who are being investigated by Senate committees because of the assumption of corruption in ministry. You do not have to look far in order to find headlines that humiliate the church and bring scandal upon the gospel because of those who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and claim to minister in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but are not shown in demonstration to be true prophets, true ministers, true preachers, true shepherds of the church of Christ. The scripture, we should note, never flinches from telling us the truth about this danger, nor about the judgment that falls upon those who falsely minister in his name. It is good for us as ministers of the gospel continually to be confronted by this reality in order that in humility we would lean upon the Lord as our only sure protection, that we would determine, even as shortly we shall read together the pledge of the graduates, that we should bring no dishonor upon the church, upon the gospel, nor upon this institution by how we serve. After the darkness, light. The great promise of what brings us here together is that these graduates will go out to bring light to darkness. As you prepare to graduate and prepare to go out in the fields of service here in this country and around the world, I hope that you are fueled by, energized by, fired by a passion to bring light to darkness. We need to recognize that in far too many places, even in far too many churches, not to mention fields where the gospel has never been heard, the word of the Lord is rare. We can hear God's judgment, and we should certainly feel the pathos of the fact that the word of the Lord is rare in these days. Our great hope is that the word of the Lord will be less rare because of who you are and what you do. That the word of the Lord will be heard rather than not heard, will be heeded rather than disobeyed, will be demonstrated in all of its saving power, in all of its transformative power, in all of its glorious power through you. Post-Tenebros looks after the darkness light. Our great hope is that this graduating class represents not only God's provision for his church, it is certainly that, not only the demonstration of faithfulness as those who heard the word of the Lord have obeyed the word of the Lord and come, but that this would be the demonstration of agents of light going into a world of darkness to say, not only have I heard, but I will speak. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful for your word as given us through your prophet. We're so thankful for your word as given to us in Scripture. We're so thankful for the model of Samuel. And today we pray that indeed we would have the faithfulness, the courage, the integrity, and the grace of Samuel. Father, may he be a model for us. And may you apply this word to our hearts that we might be conformed to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.